is true. Nearly 2,000 years ago, the Roman governor Pontius Pilate asked that question of Jesus. Interestingly, Jesus did not answer Pilate. Pilate, you see, was a cynic and believed that truth, absolute truth, was much too elusive for a human to grasp. More or less flippantly, he was saying to Jesus, "Come on, who are you kidding? You don't really think that truth exists, do you?" Well, many today, including religious leaders, educators, and politicians, share Pilate's view of truth. Truth, they say, truth cannot exist, not in this world. Everything is relative and ever-changing, and that includes moral and spiritual truth. There's no sense holding on to old-fashioned notions about right and wrong. The very best thing that you can do is to follow your heart. So how do you feel personally about this question? Do you believe that absolute truth exists? Do you believe that absolute truth can be found? Well, I'm sure you're interested in reading how Jesus weighed in on this subject in John 18, verse 37. John 18, 37. "Therefore Pilate said to him, 'Well then, are you a king?' Jesus answered, 'You yourself are saying that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the truth, into the world, that I should bear witness," notice, "to the truth." So it's clear that Jesus believed in the truth. And did you notice how carefully he chose his words? He spoke of the truth, or truth in the absolute sense, not just in a general sense. Where, though, can absolute truth be found? Jesus, once again, does not leave us in the dark. If you go to John 17 and 17, you'll notice the source of this important information. John 17, 17, "Sanctify them by means of the truth. Your word is truth." So absolute truth can be found where? Exclusively in God's holy word, the Bible. You may wonder, though, is it really worth the effort to search and to find absolute truth? What benefits can be yours and mine if we make that effort? At John 8 and verse 32, Jesus gives us some very reassuring words here. John 8 and 32. "And you will know the truth, and the truth," notice, "will set you free." So, from what may we be set free? What exactly, or how exactly, can Jesus set us free? Consider this. Down through the centuries, millions of people have been sold into slavery with no opportunity for freedom. In fact, one ancient source suggests that some very wealthy Romans may have owned as many as 20,000 slaves. Historians calculate that between 1650 and 1850, upwards of 12 million slaves were taken from Africa and then were sold into slave markets. Sadly, some unscrupulous preachers claim that God was backing this brutal traffic in human lives. As a result, many people still have the false impression that the Bible supports this, which it does not. There is, however, another type of slavery that has taken its toll on billions, and it's described as spiritual slavery. This type of slavery is really the most debilitating, and it is from this type of slavery that we can be set free. So let's consider a few examples of spiritual slavery. First of all, millions today are in constant fear and despair about world conditions. Secondly, others are enslaved to false religious teachings, such as a fear of the dead. And finally, countless individuals are enslaved to degrading lifestyle practices. The good news, though, is that contrary to literal slavery, we are not forced to remain spiritual slaves. In fact, our Creator at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, makes it clear that we can choose to be free. Let's read that together. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. I do take the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you today that I have put life and death before you, the blessing and the malediction, and you must choose life in order that you may keep alive you and your offspring. So the choice is really before us. We can choose life or choose to be free from spiritual slavery if we so desire. Imagine a person who's suffering from a life-threatening condition. The person can choose to do nothing and then fall victim to its death-dealing effects. Or they can choose to put their life into the hands of a skilled surgeon. In essence, they're choosing a better outcome. So that's what Jehovah is inciting us to do. Jehovah, as a skilled surgeon, can free us from all types of spiritual slavery if we decide to put ourselves into his hands. So let's go back now to these three types of spiritual slavery. First of all, this enslavement to fear and despair. One author put it this way. He said, anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind, and if encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. More than 50 years ago, shortly after the first nuclear bombs exploded, Nobel Prize-winning author Harold C. Urey said of the future, we will eat in fear. We will sleep in fear, live in fear, and die in fear. So would you say that that prediction has come true? Well, today our world is glutted with fear, and on a daily basis, the newspapers herald forth horrifying accounts of terrorism, violent crimes, and mysterious illnesses. So how can the truth now set us free from fear and anxiety about the future? In Psalm 37, verses 10 and 11, there's a prophecy showing how soon God is going to wipe clean the earth from all types of suffering. So Psalm 37. Verses 10 and 11, and just a little while longer, and the wicked one will be no more. And you will certainly give attention to his place, and he will not be. But the meek ones themselves will possess the earth, and they will indeed find their exquisite delight in the abundance of peace. So can you imagine such a world where all humans live to love others, where all forms of hatred and strife, grief and suffering will be things of the past? Well, news like that can truly liberate us from any fear or anxiety that we have about present world conditions or what is to come. Secondly, there are many people today that are enslaved to a fear of the dead. And this fear moves them to look to spirit mediums or clergymen for help. The Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics, under the heading State of the Dead, says, no subject connected with his psychic life has so engrossed the mind of man as that of his condition after death. Indigenous people in all regions of the world have an intense preoccupation with the subject and a widespread fear of the dead. For example, walking past a cemetery at night, some experience anxious feelings. Hearing a shrill sound, their heart beats a little faster. They quicken their pace, heading for the direction of home. Sometimes it's much more serious. In many lands, elaborate feasts are held, sacrifices offered to ward off retribution from the dead person's spirit. One example is from West Africa, where many believe that the dead can return to actually kill other members of their own family. One man relates the following. He said, when two of my sons mysteriously died, I suspected that someone was practicing spiritism against me. To find out, I went to an old man, renowned for his spiritistic powers, and he confirmed my suspicions. Worse, he explained that my sons were now waiting in the spirit world to become servants of their killer when he died. The old man added that my third son was doomed to the same fate. A few days later, that son, too, was dead. So this and other experiences begs the question, can the dead really harm us? Well, the answer, according to the absolute source of truth, is no. And in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, we find a simple and powerful statement that can reassure us. Let's consider this statement, Ezekiel 18 and 4. me they belong. As the soul of the Father, so likewise the soul of the Son. To me they belong. The soul that is sinning, it itself will die. So the simple truth from God's word is that the dead cannot harm us. They cannot harm us because once a person dies, he no longer exists, either in the physical world or in the spiritual realm. We can notice this in the reading of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. For the living are conscious that they will die. But as for the dead, they are conscious of nothing at all. Neither do they any more have wages, because the remembrance of them has been forgotten. Also their love, and their hate, and their jealousy have already perished, and they have no portion any more to time indefinite in anything that has to be done under the sun. So this is truly comforting for those who are enslaved to that religious falsehood that the soul lives on after death. Now, does this mean that there is no hope for our dead loved ones? Not at all. The Bible holds out a wonderful hope that soon, through His Son Jesus, God is going to resurrect billions of humans that are sleeping in the common grave. Yes, the dead will live again. These ones will be resurrected to perfect life in a perfect paradise ruled by God's Son, Jesus Christ. So what a wonderful, comforting hope we have. The truth that is in God's Word can set us free from the falsehood that the dead can harm us and that we should fear them. Let's move on then to our third type of spiritual slavery, and that is how millions, even billions of people are in bondage to dependence on alcohol, the use of tobacco, illicit drugs, and addiction to gambling. For example, compulsive gambling is described as a disorder that can invade, undermine, and destroy everything meaningful in a person's life. Worldwide, there are millions of people who abuse illicit drugs. 1.1 billion use tobacco, which contains one of the most addictive of all drugs, and we know that many would love to quit, but feel enslaved. Consider the problem of alcohol dependence. Ricardo, who became an alcoholic 20 years ago, explained his addiction. He said, from the time you wake up, your body cries out for alcohol, to calm your nerves, to forget your problems, or just to give you sufficient self-confidence to cope with life. You become obsessed with getting a drink, and yet you try to convince yourself and others around you that your behavior is normal. End of quote. So has Jehovah proved to be an effective liberator of people to such powerful forms of bondage? Yes, indeed. Through a study of the Bible, people like Ricardo have come to appreciate scriptures like 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. So let's consider this, these principles and direction. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Therefore, since we have these promises, beloved ones, let us cleanse ourselves of every defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in God's fear. So Ricardo, through a study of the Bible, came to understand that his most important relationship in life was with Jehovah God. And this moved him to learn about Jehovah's personality, studying with Jehovah's Witnesses, and also offering sincere prayers to God, imploring divine help. Now, happily, Ricardo was not alone in his quest to be free from alcohol dependence. Not only did he have the help of Jehovah's Holy Spirit, but he made good friends in the local congregation of Jehovah's Witnesses. Did everything go smoothly for him? Not at all. He had relapses. But even then, his new friends never gave up on him. Firmly and patiently, they continued to give loving support. And today, happily, Ricardo has overcome his addiction and is grateful to be truly liberated from his former slavery. We know that around the world, there are thousands of similar experiences that show Jehovah to be a patient liberator to those who are willing to look to him and those who truly want to serve him. Still others are enslaved to practices such as fits of anger, abusive speech, and sexual immorality. Can these ones truly be set free from that slavery? Well, once again, let's look at a few experiences. For example, Jim. 61 years old, Jim said after 6 years in the military and three combat tours in Vietnam, I knew violence, anger, and frustration very well. My past plagued me, causing sleep problems, stress, stomach, and nervous conditions, which negatively affected my health. What provided relief? Well, once again, Jim says it was Jehovah's Witnesses. Studying with them, he said, studying the Bible saved my life. Learning God's purpose for a peaceful new world and how I can put on the new personality has given me a calm heart, and my health has improved greatly as a result. Then, the experience of Gabriel from India. Gabriel says, I had a very hot temper. When provoked, I would scream, I would throw things, and assault people. Bible study, however, helped me control my temper, even in tense situations, and now I remain very calm. So what principles help Jim and Gabriel break free from slavery to fits of anger? Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32. So these principles, among many others, were truly practical. 4, 31 and 32, let all malicious bitterness and anger and wrath and screaming and abusive speech be taken away from you, along with all badness. But become kind to one another, tenderly compassionate, freely forgiving one another, just as God also by Christ freely forgave you. So we can see that Christ-like qualities such as kindness and compassion and forgiveness can transform people, even those who have an animal-like personality. The benefits of doing so are manyfold. For example, having a good conscience, knowing that we have Jehovah God's approval, but then there's also a health benefits. One medical report indicated that anger and hostility can become triggers for heart attack and stroke. And one medical journal recently, when speaking of people with heart disease, compared explosive anger to poison. It stated that getting really mad can make you really sick. In southern Europe, a young man grew up with a violent temper, constantly in fights. During one family argument, he even beat up his own father, knocking him to the ground. But he started studying the Bible with Jehovah's Witnesses, his conscience was refined, and he was able to repress all of this violence in his heart. But one day, he was going to be put to the test. He had made some progress in his studies, and a stranger shouted some insults at him. Well, he felt that familiar rage welling up inside him, but then he felt something else, a sense of shame, and this stopped him from giving way to anger. So love and kindness, self-control, the fruitage of God's Spirit had now transformed him, thanks to the power of God's Word. Another remarkable story is that of Jose. You may have read this story recently in our magazines. Jose learned violence at a very young age. He was a victim of verbal and physical abuse, became a very bitter young man. At 19 years of age, he joined the Foreign Legion, where he received commando-style training, handling all sorts of weapons and explosives. Eventually, though, he became a member of an undercover commando group, and part of his job was to liquidate drug traffickers and arms smugglers in Central and South America. He then became a spy with the mission of eliminating Spanish dissidents, and one of his last jobs was to organize a team of mercenary soldiers to pull off a coup d'etat in an African country. There he would storm and take over the president's palace. Jose shared in the killing of dozens of enemy soldiers. Of course, he was traumatized by his experiences, had constant nightmares where he found himself slaughtering his enemies in hand-to-hand combat. He said he would see the petrified stares of individuals that he was about to kill. One day, Jose's life was about to change radically. Now living in Switzerland, his wife began studying the Bible with Jehovah's Witnesses, and Jose was thrilled to learn about God's purposes of a wonderful new world where violence would no longer exist. Making changes would prove difficult, especially with regard to that aggressive personality, but with Jehovah's help, he learned self-control, he got baptized, and now is serving as an overseer in the congregation. Jose says that he repeatedly prayed to God to help him both reject his violent past and to get relief from his recurring nightmares, and he's happy to say that Jehovah has helped him to do what is right and to overcome the violent ways. So, is it not true that the Bible can help us? It is a source of absolute truth, and it can free people from a bondage to fear of the future, fear of the dead, and debilitating lifestyle practices. In Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, it's foretold here of a time when no human on earth will be a slave to any type of bondage. Romans 8, 20 and 21. For the creation was subjected to futility, not by its own will, but through him that subjected it, on the basis of hope that the creation itself also will be set free from enslavement to corruption and have the glorious freedom of the children of God. So in the future, all true worshipers of Jehovah will be set free from all different types of corruption. And this will be true freedom from everything that has caused so much pain and distress to the human family. In John 8 and verse 36, notice Jesus' words here regarding this type of freedom. John 8 and verse 36. And this ties in well with our memorial celebration tomorrow night. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you will be actually free. So friends, do you yearn for that day when you will be truly, when you will actually be free? Well, if that's the case, let's continue to let the truth mold us and affect our life deeply so that we can enjoy the reward and the wonderful blessings ahead of us. So it's truly wonderful to learn that absolute truth does exist. It's good for us to know and to love the God of the Bible, Jehovah God, and uplifting to think about what life will be like when Jehovah intervenes and establishes paradise here on this earth. So what is the next step for you and I? To live in that blessed world, we must choose divine truth, fully embrace it, and put on what is called the new personality. If we go to Ephesians chapter 4, 22 to 24, we'll learn here of three distinct steps that we have to take so as to enjoy the reward ahead. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. And as we go through these, try to pick out the three steps. It's really quite simple. That you should put away the old personality, which conforms to your former course of conduct and which is being corrupted according to his deceptive desires, but that you should be made new in the force actuating your mind, and should put on the new personality which was created according to God's will in true righteousness and loyalty. So step number one, did you notice? To put away or to get rid of the old personality. As if, let's imagine we're maybe going to a wedding, the white jacket on, and we have car trouble. And we have to work on the car, and black, greasy, dirty oil gets all over our jacket. What will we do with the jacket? Go to the wedding with it? Or take it off and put it away. So in a very decisive way, we take off the old personality, we put it away, and we never put it on again, because it's nothing that is good for us. Step two, it's mentioned that we have to be made new in this force that's actuating our mind. So it means that changing our thinking in a continuous way, renewing our thinking, replacing bad and corrupt thoughts with pure and wholesome ones. Scientists tell us that there are synapses, right, in our brain, and these react or have actually a memory. So the more that we think of wholesome things, the easier it becomes, because we're constantly going over the same path, and it becomes much more proficient. The third step would be putting on the new personality. Did you notice that it's the personality according to Jehovah's will? So the qualities that Jehovah cherishes, that he wants us to adopt, we work hard at implementing in our life. Well, you may wonder, how is this really possible? How is it within the reach of imperfect humans like you and I? Be assured that Jehovah never asks of us more than what we can give him. If we make sincere efforts to live in harmony with the truth, there's a wonderful reward described at Psalm 5, 11 and 12. In Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, "But all those taking refuge in you will rejoice. To time indefinite they will cry out joyfully, and you will block approach to them. And those loving your name will exult in you. For you yourself will bless anyone righteous, O Jehovah, as with a large shield, with approval, you will surround them." So our efforts to live in harmony with the truth will bring us spiritual protection. Isn't that a beautiful thought, that we have the smile of Jehovah's approval like a large shield around us, protecting us from any type of harm in the present and in the future? So let's think back now on our introduction. We had Jesus, we had Pilate, and that interesting discussion. In that same discussion, Jesus said that everyone on the side of the truth listens to his voice. And this matches up nicely with what occurred at Jesus' baptism in Luke 9:35. A voice came out of the cloud, God's voice, when he said, "This is my son, the one that's been chosen, listen to him." So we want to fearlessly take our stand on the side of the truth, just as Jesus did, and then obey Jehovah by carefully listening to the voice of his son, Christ. So does truth exist, absolute truth? Yes, it does, absolutely. Can it be found? Definitely. In God's Word, the Holy Bible. Is it worth searching for? For sure, because the countless benefits can be ours if we do so. Which are these? Having the smile of God's approval, having a good conscience, knowing that Jehovah is our dearest friend, and having the hope of living in a wonderful paradise. So may the truth affect your life deeply. Yes, may the truth set you free.
I'd like to thank Brother Richard Muzas for that faith-strengthening discourse. We're now going to turn over our meeting to our Watchtower conductor, Brother Stone.
So to introduce our Watchtower, let us stand, if able, to sing song number 106. And it ties in nicely with our Watchtower this morning, as it is entitled, "Gaining."